The last couple of weeks, we have been exploring a theology of thankfulness. We got a holiday coming up. It's that holiday that you can't make any money from, right? You can't market it really well. I guess you can sell turkeys, but that's about it. It's that holiday where we as a culture, it's a rare thing, but we actually celebrate what we already have. And then we watch football and Macy's Day parades, floating Snoopies and such. That's what we do on Thanksgiving. It's a strange holiday, now that you think about it. All of them are, aren't they? I digress. Decorating trees, giant bunnies that bring you candy. We're at the end of a letter, an ancient letter called the 1 Thessalonians. There are blue Bibles. You can grab one if you'd like. It's page 826, I believe, in those Bibles. Towards the end of this letter to the Thessalonian Jesus community, Paul writes these words. I think they're going to be up on the screen. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And we've been reflecting on those three short little verses. This is God's will for us. This is the kind of life that God wants for us. This is what God wants. God wants us to be the kind of people who are absolutely overflowing with celebration and thanksgiving. That's the kind of people that God, this is God's will for you. This is what God wants. Always, in all circumstances. 2 weeks ago, we started reflecting on this as like a bit like a shotgun blast, because, man, where do you even start with this? Always, in all circumstances, oh my goodness. And we said a couple of weeks ago that a good place to start might be in small circumstances. Small circumstances. Some circumstances might be a good place to start. A good meal or sunshine or snow, depending on your preference, or, you know, the smile of somebody that we love. Just the small gifts that just float on the surface of life. Those are the gifts for which we can practice being thankful. It's right there. It's right on the surface. Just practice being thankful for that. And perhaps the choice of thankfulness, realizing that it's a bit of a choice, the choice of thankfulness for small gifts, the gifts of smallness, they might just help us recognize the immeasurable largeness of the gifts and graces that we're always surrounded by every single day. Because we walk in a world of goodness. Even though we don't recognize it most of the time, we take it for granted, but we walk in a world of goodness. It's a world that God wants us to celebrate this world. And then last week, we backed up a little bit from these verses, looked at like what comes before them. We reflected on the fact that there's a painful reality behind these verses. It's not like he's just wearing rose-colored glasses and thinks everything's hunky-dory with the world. Everything is perfect. No, this world of goodness still has shadows. This world of goodness still has shadows. I don't need to tell you that. We all know that. There are all kinds of shadows in the land of goodness. There are events and circumstances and happenings out there in the world. We see it on the news. And then also in our lives, even in our own hearts, that they're painful things or broken things or even like evil sorts of dark things that are out there and even in here. We said last week, the Thessalonians knew dead people. The Thessalonians knew dead people, and we do too. We know dead people. And so our only hope, the only hope that we have for cultivating lives of thankfulness, of celebration, the only hope that we have for cultivating those kinds of lives is to be caught up in something bigger than ourselves. The only way that we have any hope of rejoicing and giving thanks is to be caught up in the life of Jesus. That's what Paul is, that's how he's writing this sort of thing. He's wanting our lives to be retold by the story of Jesus. He's wanting the story of our lives to be retold in light of the story of Jesus. You know, Jesus who died. Jesus who died, who shouldered the worst darkness and shadows imaginable. Jesus who rose from the dead, who showed us that grief and wrath and death do not have the last word. And Jesus, who will come again, who will reveal his power and his love and to reclaim and transform the entire world. The person of Jesus is where we find hope. And hope is how grief and thankfulness can live together. Hope is how grief and thankfulness can live together. Hope is what holds us together. Hope's what holds us together in the midst of a broken world. And today we're going to be starting with these three verses, and I just want to reflect ever so briefly on what comes after them. So join me. It's not going to be on the screen, so you need a Bible. You need a blue Bible. Corey, make the run. No, I'm just kidding. That was last week. If you missed last week, you missed a good joke. It was weird. I called someone out like I did you. I called you out this morning, didn't I? Anyway, digressing again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. He's ending the letter here. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As Paul's finishing this letter, you can almost like see, you can almost hear him. You can almost see him like spreading his arms to bring the whole Jesus family into like a big hug together. He's trying to bring the whole Jesus family into a big hug together. Greet, verse 26, greet everybody, all with a holy kiss. Read this letter to all, to everyone. Don't exclude those people over there that you might not, you know. All, everybody is included here. If you have been captured by the person of Jesus, then you're all in this together, Thessalonians. So stand together, show family solidarity. That's what a kiss would kind of indicate. It'd indicate that you're together, your family. And listen to this letter together. It's easy for us to maybe forget that all of what Paul has been saying right here, these three little verses, the shotgun blast, what Paul has been saying, Paul's been saying to all of them, that they're being addressed not as individuals, they're being addressed right here together. When Paul says to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances, Paul isn't talking to me. He's not talking to me or to you, me. You know what I mean? He's not talking to Jose, me. He's not talking to Randy, me. He's not talking to Brett, me. But the language here is plural. The verbs, the participles here, if you want to know. All the verbal forms are plural here. Paul's talking to we. He's not talking to me. He's talking to we. He's talking to us as a community. We're individualistic. We're atomistic. We like to just narrow it down to me and my spiritual life and how's my relationship with God. But that's not what's being addressed here. What's being addressed is us. What kind of community are we going to be? Paul isn't just like broadcasting blindly to, you know, any individual who might, you know, stumble across this letter, who might receive the transmission, who, you know, I'm picking up a transmission and I need to learn to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. Paul, he's not sending it to isolated individuals. He's sending it to a community. And that might be worth remembering as we're struggling through what this shotgun blast means. Paul wants a particular kind of community to be formed. A particular kind of community to be formed in the ancient Macedonian city of Thessalonica. He wants a particular kind of community I would venture, to be formed in the northwestern part of Denver, called Westminster. He wants a particular kind of community to be formed. We're invited together as a community to be caught up in the life and story of Jesus. That's what we're invited. We're invited to, as a community, together, we, to practice continual celebration and blanket thankfulness. That's what we are called to. Not me. We. I'm a part of we, but we are called to this. Because when we read, I think when we read Paul's words, like we do, as individuals, because of the Gutenberg printing press or the YouVersion Bible app on our phones, we've all got access to this, and we go home and we sit in a chair or sit out in a meadow or something and we read this as an individual. We read these words and they feel impossible, don't they? We end up reading the Bible in isolation a lot of times, and when we read these words as an individual, they feel impossible. I mean, even if I practice thankfulness in small things, okay, let's say I try that, Brett. Try practicing things, practicing thankfulness on the things just floating on the surface, the small things. I can't fathom thankfulness flooding me every moment of my life. It doesn't matter how much I practice that, I just can't really fathom that. Even if I try to let the story and the life of Jesus fill me with hope that will hold me together, I am not necessarily feeling or always experiencing hope at every particular moment of my life. It doesn't, like, if we take this literally, like, all the time, continually, in all circumstances, this feels quite impossible. Am I the only one who's just going to be, like, honest about this? I mean, it feels impossible, doesn't it? But when I remember, it's helpful for me, when I remember that Paul is interested in forming us into a particular kind of community, suddenly his words seem to make a lot more sense. What feels impossible for me makes a lot more sense for we. Does that make sense? What feels impossible for me makes a lot more sense for we. There are plenty of days, there are hours, seasons of life where I, as an individual, may not be able to rejoice or to be thankful. Let's just get real here for a second. I know it's church. We're not supposed to be honest in church. But, like, there are plenty of times where, like, I, as an individual, may not be able to rejoice or to be thankful. About a year ago, Joy and I had a miscarriage. It's a year now. Isn't that crazy? It's been a year. With trembling hands and tears of joy that were shed, we saw two lines on a pregnancy test. It's pretty instantaneous. It's pretty instantaneous. Our thoughts and our plans and our imaginations, like, are captured by this new little life that's going to be coming into the world. It's marvelous. I mean, you guys have kids. A lot of you have kids. You know the miracle of this. I'm just now catching up with you. But before the end of the first trimester, we had lost the baby. That same pregnancy test that captured our thoughts and plans and imaginations also led us into some of the deepest grief and mourning that I think either one of us have experienced. And when I thought about Paul's, words came to mind during those circumstances, during that season, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, I thought, no way. No way. I can't do it. I cannot do it. It's not that I didn't want to, even. You know what I mean? Get to know me a little bit. You're going to realize really quickly that it's like, I'm somebody who wants to get the life of faith right. I'm somebody who doesn't want to receive grace at all. I want to just get it right so I don't need grace anymore. It's not that I didn't want to do it. I can't do it during this season. Praying continually might have been the closest thing that I could do during that season. That made sense. It's weird, isn't it, that, like, during seasons of tragedy, I end up praying more, closer to continually than any other season of life. You know, talking to God, weeping before God, lashing out in anger at God, sitting in silence before God, you know, but rejoicing, that thing that comes before prayer, you know, being thankful, those are things that I could not do. Could not do. I remember struggling through that season and wondering how I could possibly even be asked to rejoice and give thanks in the middle of a miscarriage, in the middle of tragedy. How are you even supposed to be doing that? And then we had another miscarriage a few months later. We lost a little girl. If Paul, right here, is talking to me, then he is advocating the impossible. Paul is talking to me right here. He is advocating the impossible. I could not give thanks for the death of a daughter. And nor do I think I should have. Paul himself calls death the last enemy when he's writing to the Corinthians. Death is something to be, like, defeated. It's something to be vanquished. It's something to be destroyed. Death is not something to rejoice in. I could not rejoice. I don't think that I should have been rejoicing. The Bible is the Bible, read it sometime. It's full of lament and protest and prayers that ask, "Oh, how long, O Lord? How long are things going to be this way?" If Paul's talking to me right here, then he is advocating the impossible. The great task, this great invitation, this great task of continual celebration and blanket thankfulness is too heavy for me. It's too heavy for me. I can't always do it. That's just, I've struggled with the sermon a little bit, but this is honest. I can't do it. I just can't do it. And I'll be honest and transparent with you guys. I can practice thankfulness in the small, sure, yeah. And I can find hope in the death and resurrection and coming of Jesus, sure. But I can't always rejoice. I can't always be thankful. I can't always pray. It's too great a task for me. It's too heavy. And that's, as I've been wrestling with this, you can tell I've been wrestling with this for a little while since that season. That's exactly why Paul isn't primarily talking to me. Paul is talking to we. He's talking to us. This is where we get a healthy dose of humility. This is where we get a healthy dose of humility to understand ourselves as something bigger than just ourselves. I could not celebrate during that season. I could not be thankful in the middle of our miscarriage, nor do I think I should have been. If it were up to me during that season, thankfulness and celebration would have stopped. Would have just stopped. But it wasn't up to me. It wasn't up to me. Paul is talking to we. He's talking to we. The language is plural. And the church, during that season where it was just hell on earth for Joy and me, struggling through all kinds of things. You guys have been through these seasons too. We're all in this together, good grief. Like, during that season when Joy and I are struggling through hell on earth and wondering what is going on, the church continued to give thanks. We continued to give. While Joy and I were struggling and grieving and hurting and finding some things absolutely impossible, we cannot do it, the church wasn't missing a beat. The church didn't miss a beat. The local church, you guys, continued practicing thankfulness for the goodness of life. The church universal continued rejoicing in the goodness of God, that we walk a God-illuminated world. It's a good world that we walk. What was impossible for me was possible for we. We, the church, could rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's because the language is plural. the language of the great task of continual celebration and blanket thankfulness is the great task of the church. It's not too heavy for the church. It's too heavy for me. It's not too heavy for we. And that's precisely why these three verses, why the invitation into a life of celebration and prayer and thankfulness is a gift. It's not a burden. It's a gift. Because the church, the local church around us, the church universal, does what we as individual Christians can't always do. That's why we is so important. That's why we is so important. The church is the place where what God wants becomes a reality in the world. What God wants for the world actually becomes a reality in the church. We together, the church is the place where we learn to be Christians. It's really what it is. We get to become part of something bigger than ourselves. We together are the place where each of us individually, in the circumstances of our lives, are patiently led. We're patiently brought back into celebration and prayer and thankfulness, even when we can't do it for a season. There's someone else doing it. It's called the church. Our friends, our tribe, our community, our family, the people that we hang out with, whoever our we is, I don't know who your we is, but whoever our we is really important because we shapes me. We shapes me. It's not that I have that much influence on you guys. It's that all of you guys shape and shape me into a particular person. The people that we surround ourselves, this is why it's really important. The people who you surround yourself with profoundly shape your life. Who we put around us profoundly shapes our life. I need something out of myself, outside of myself to lead me. I need something beyond myself to lead me. Joy and I were led back into celebration and into thankfulness by those who were outside of us, by our friends, by our family, by the church, really. It wasn't because anybody was saying, like, you need to heal. You need to rejoice. You need to be thankful. That probably would have been incredibly destructive at the time. Let's be honest. It wasn't primarily even through anything that anybody said, really. We were led back into joy. We were led back into celebration through people praying for us and through people being present with us. You don't even have to say a word. Just be present with me. That's because we shapes me. The church isn't just like an optional extra for Christians. The church isn't just an optional extra. Oh, I'll take the extra cup holders and the leather seats and the church. It's not an optional luxury extra for Christians. That's not what the church is. The church is essential to how we as individuals learn to be like Christ. The church is essential to how we as individuals learn to be like Christ. The church is where we learn to be Christians. And that's because the church is a community of people who are learning to recognize God in the world. The church is that's what the church is. It's the group of people in the world who are learning to recognize God in the world. What God is doing. The good news is about God. We haven't said that in a little while. But the good news is about God. And the great we of the church remembers and retells that story. The church is the community who remembers that God came as Jesus, that God defeated death and will raise the dead and will recreate the world, and that retells and remembers that God includes us, all of us, in the story and the life of Jesus. And the church is the group of people who's remembering and retelling that God continues to speak and continues to work in the world right now. God is continuing to speak. God is continuing to work right now. That's really what verses, 19 through 24. That's what verses 19 through 24 are about. That's why he warns them, don't quench the spirit. Don't quench the, despite some stupid stuff that might get said sometime, God is working and speaking. Don't shut him up. Don't shut him up. Don't reject prophecy outright, Thessalonica. Don't do that. You're the community of people learning to recognize that God's at work in the world. You just got to look deeper. You got to look deeper than what's just floating on the surface, that what some stupid would-be prophet's saying right now, what's being said at a particular moment, what's happening on a particular day, what you're feeling at a particular time in your life. You just got to look deeper. You got to look beneath. You got to learn to look a little beneath the surface. So when it comes to prophecies, verse 19, he just says, test them. Test them. Weigh them all. Discern. Reject all kinds of evil and hold on to the good. And when it comes to the rest of life, verse 23, just remember that despite the way things appear, despite appearances, God is the God of peace. He's the God of peace. And God himself is already at work. God himself is already at work in your life. God himself is, this God of peace is already at work in your life to cleanse you and transform you, to sanctify you is the word that's being used right here. And God has a good work ethic. God has a good work ethic. He's going to get it done. He's the one who called you is faithful. He will do it, verse 24. God has a good work ethic. I think he's just a little bit more patient. A little more patient than we are. God will get what he wants. He's going to get the world, and whoever will join in his will not quench him. He's going to get that world and our lives filled with peace and joy and faith and hope and love. That's where this story is headed. That's the story that we're a part of. That's where this story is headed. That's what's going on beneath the surface of life. We tend to focus on what's happening on the surface a lot of times, but that's what's going on beneath the surface. And all of us together, as part of the great we of the church, we're invited into this. We're invited to participate in this in lives of joy and thankfulness. That's what we are invited into. We can start with the small. We can start with what's floating on the surface. Perhaps, that's probably where thankfulness begins. But then together, we are invited to remember what's beneath the surface. What's not just floating on the surface, what's in the depths. To remember that God is at work beneath the surface. And to remind each other, verse 24, that God is faithful. God is faithful. He will finish what he started. Our lives are not our own. The life of joy and thankfulness, especially, cannot exist as an island unto itself. We cannot exist as islands. We need each other. We need the church. In just a couple of minutes, we are going to come to the table. In quite a few traditions, this table is called the Eucharist. It's Greek. It's called the Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving. This is the place where we come to be thankful. In just a few moments, we're going to come to this table, and we come not as individuals. We come together. Maybe take a moment today. Just take a moment or two this morning. Just be aware that you're not coming to this table by yourself. There are other people in this room with you that are coming to this table. You're not alone in this life. There are other people who are with you. The church is with you. We need each other. We come to this table each week, not because there's something special going on beneath the surface right here, but because there's something special going on beneath the surface everywhere. There's something going on, special going on beneath the surface everywhere. We live in a spirit-drenched, God-soaked world where God is always working, always present, always speaking, always loving. And this is the tangible, touchable, tasteable place where we can practice receiving God's love and God's grace, and where we come to practice thankfulness for mysterious depths that we do not understand and we cannot see. So in just a minute, you'll be invited to come down the aisle to receive a bit of cracker, dip it in the cup, and then return to your seats. Should be said that we practice an open table. Practice an open table. If you hunger for God, if you thirst for thankfulness, for a life of thankfulness, then this table is for you. This table is for you. Let's stand and prepare our hearts for communion. Father, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, your son took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to us, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, likewise, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to us, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Father, it's in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, that we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. May we remember that Paul's language is plural, and join the church's great task of thankfulness in the world. May we, by your Spirit, pray for each other and be present with each other. May we learn that all things are possible with you, especially the life of joy and prayer and gratitude. And may we learn to glimpse your love and your goodness shimmering beneath the surface of our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.